I want to thank you for being the church where I was saved, where I recognized I was as lost as a golf ball in high grass. I want to thank you for being the church where I recognized I'd been called by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for being the church when Andy Anderson was here that we started the mission in Orange Home. And I asked Andy, I said, do you know someone that can play the piano? And he said, Edna Sue Pate. And so we fell in love and got married, and we're married here. I mean, the great events of our life have been in this church. And I want to thank you for that, because I should never take that for granted. And yesterday I called, by the way, front row is all family. Would y'all stand up? And yesterday I called our daughter-in-law and asked her if she had ever sung the Lord's Prayer. She said, no. I said, can you do it? She said, I think so. So she is going to be singing for us this morning, and God indeed has gifted her in such a great way. Before she sings, let me say this. Craig, thank you for your leadership here. Thank you for the friendship that we enjoy. I tell you, he has been so gracious to us and one of the greatest supporters I have as the Associational Missionary. And you have hired a great staff to stand with you. Let's give them all a hand, would you? Brenda?
Temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Charles Billingsley sing that for me before a sermon, but I enjoyed this one more. Great job. Not that I'm prejudiced, but I am. All right, how many of you have had a problem in the last month? I have found that we have problems, live with problems, or are problems. But there is no problem that is not a prayer problem. For if we learn to pray and pray aright, our God will deliver us from or through any problem that we have. The disciples knew this, and so on one occasion they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you pray. They knew that when Jesus prayed, it was not form, it was force. Guardhood moved and blessed. In response, Jesus prayed what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. A very brief prayer, one that can be said in 15 seconds, but the power comes not in saying it, but in learning to pray it. And this is the key. Listen carefully. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reveals to us the attitudes we must have if we're going to pray with power. And he begins, our. Not God bless me, my wife, son, John, his wife, us four, no more. But our. That is, you cannot even pray the first word of the Lord's Prayer unless the love in your heart includes all kinds of people. It includes those who are dirty. Several years ago at Leesburg, we had an elderly woman stand to sing. I'd heard her sing on many occasions, but I'd never heard a testimony. And before she sang, she said, I need to give them a testimony now. Mind you, this is First Baptist Church of Leesburg. And she stood and said, when I was a child, I was molested by my daddy. I married to get out of that horrible situation and got into another horrible situation. Ended in divorce. She said, I then went to the streets as a prostitute and walked the streets as a prostitute for many years, but said, then I met Jesus and he cleaned my life up. And I had no more past. I had a brand new beginning. And then she sang. And when she got through, it was one of the longest standing ovations I've ever seen in our church. Because there we have learned, as you have learned here, to celebrate trophies of grace. It also means that we love those who are different. I can remember when we had our ministry to the mentally challenged, and the couple that started, they said to me, now, Pastor, they're going to sit on the front rows. I said, won't that be distracting? They said, that's the deal. I said, okay. When I walked in, they waved at me. And the normal people didn't. And it was one of the greatest ministries we ever had. And they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It means also that we love those who are difficult. How many of you have at least one pain in the neck you know? And I'm being nice. But I tell you this, if Jesus is in my heart, I'm going to love those he loves, and if I love those he loves those as well. In the name of Jesus, we need to do the same. Our Father who art in heaven. We begin in love, continue in faith. Faith honors God and God honors faith. And I remember when I was called to go to Zephyr Hills. At that time, the church was probably half the size of this one or less. And so I decided that we would have Wednesday night as a prayer meeting. Now, we call it that, but it's anything but that in most churches. We did nothing but pray. And God began moving. And the first 10 months, we baptized so many people that we were 13th in the nation out of 40,000 churches in baptism. A God thing. And a friend of mine came to lead in revival. When I fished one day and he said, now, Charles, we're alone. What's the gimmick? I said, Earl, what are you talking about? He said, all those people walking around, what's the trick? I said, Earl, it's the Holy Spirit. He said, don't con me. You don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. What is the gimmick? I said, no, I don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. No one does. But we better pray he has a monopoly on us. He left thinking I was keeping a secret from him because he did not really believe in the power of God. And I want you to know that churches are dying today because their God is too small. We ought to expect the miraculous, anticipate it, and rejoice in it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, this is not just a statement of fact. This is a petition of concentration. Lord, help me to so live that everything I say and do may bring glory to your precious name. Years ago, young man went to the pastor's office. He was weeping so much he couldn't talk for a moment. And when he got control of himself, he said, Pastor, a terrible thing happened at our plant this past week. A huge vat of molten metal overturned, and the contents spilled on a young man and seared his flesh, and he was dying, and he was asking for someone to talk to him about Jesus. And he said, there were 400 men in that plant that day, and not one would talk to him about Jesus. And the pastor said, what about you? You sing in our choir. You're active. Why didn't you? And he dropped his head again and said, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm not the same man at work that I am at church. And that man had never heard me hum a hymn or pray a prayer or bear testimony to Jesus. But he had heard me gossip and criticize and curse. And every time I started to get on my knees and tell that dying man about Jesus, my life closed my lips. My life closed my lips. Thy kingdom come. You know what we're praying when we pray that? We're praying, Lord Jesus, come. How many of you believe that the return of the Lord is near? We used to preach it, but I'm telling you, when I look at what's going on in our day, I'm telling you, everything nailed down is coming loose, and the hoe done rotted off the handle. We're in the worst mess I've ever seen. But the Bible prophesied this. But we say we believe it, but we don't really believe it, because if we did, we would be witnessing more, giving more, and worshiping more than we ever have. How many of you remember the track, 88 Reasons Why He's Coming in 88? Any of y'all remember that? Yeah, some of you do. And he wrote a very convincing, some of my people at Leesburg actually believed him. And I said, you're crazy. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. And then I noticed they started catching up on their tithe. And Pastor, I said, I'm not going to mess with this. And that year we baptized 366 for the glory of Jesus, because people began living as we ought to live if we truly anticipate the return of our Lord is near. Thy will be done. Three things there. Understanding God's will is our problem. You realize that most Christians will die without ever knowing why they were born? How many of you know for sure God's purpose for your life? Let me see your hand real, real high. This is not unusual. I'll be preaching pastor to 2,000 people at some conference. Less than 10% know. To know God is the greatest knowledge you can have. But secondly, know God's will for your life. And I thank God for you. For some 63 years ago, I discovered God's plan for my life here in this church. And listen carefully. Listen very carefully. The most important thing you can do now that you know God, as I said earlier, is to discover God's plan for your life, And those of you who are retired, what you need to move now is from success to significance. And in September, Lord willing, I'll be 80, and I have no intention of retiring. Why would I do that? God has not called us to retire, but to retread. Amen? But secondly, undercutting God's will is our peril. The most miserable person on the face of this earth is not the lost man, but the Christian out of fellowship with the Father. And if you doubt that, you ought to stand where we stand sometime and look at a Southern Baptist congregation. Sometimes y'all look like you're having a root canal. I got the joy down in my heart. It must be way down because it's not on many faces. In fact, they talk about dead preachers. They're a dead congregation. In fact, one church was so dead that a guy actually died in the service. They called 911 and picked up 8 people before they found the right person. Hey, you won't have the joy if there is not a deep commitment. God will deliberately make you miserable to bring you back to Him. And then undertaking God's will is our privilege. I was reading this week Jimmy Draper's book. And this is one of the most rewarding things, Pastor, you can read. You may already have it, probably didn't know you. But listen, he was pointing out the people of so-called insignificance that brought the great people to Jesus. I knew it was Mordecai Ham preaching when Billy Graham got saved, but I did not know it was a farm hand working for Billy Graham's daddy who talked Billy Graham into going to that crusade. That means that farmhand has a part in every person won to Christ by Billy Graham. And Charles Finney, one of the great, great crusaders, had a man of prayer that went with him. And he was so powerful in his prayer life. Great crusades, but then when he died, Finney retired because the power was gone. And this man, Nash, is buried in an unmarked grave in a place that no one could find unless they just lived in that area. No book about his life. No CDs on his life, nothing. But he had a part in everyone that Finney won to Jesus Christ. Don't ever think you are insignificant. God doesn't make junk. You are somebody. Count for him. Give us this day our daily bread. How many of you believe that God provides for his own? How many of you believe that God has given some precious promises when you tithe what he will do? Now get your hand up if you don't have it. That means you're not tithing if you haven't found that out. When Edna Sue and I began at New Smyrna Beach after seminary with 3 kids, our total salary was $3,600 a year. after 16 years of service, the last 11 of which we've been in the top 1/10 of 1 percentile of the nation in baptism and mission giving, when we went to Leesburg, our total package was $25,000 a year. But we never failed to at least tithe. And I tell you, God has blessed us beyond anything I could have ever possibly imagined. Because our God is a good God. And he provides not only for our needs, but goes beyond that, does he not, for the glory of Jesus? And Edna Sue and I made a commitment, because God is so good, that we have a nonprofit corporation, and when we die, all that goes to Lord's service, and that amount will equal the tithe we would have given over 70 years of ministry of the entire income. Don't tell me God is not good for allowing us to do that, because it was his blessing. And you cannot outgive him. And forgive us. I wonder when we'll learn to be honest with God. Miller and the Taste of New Wine deals with that, talks about honesty with God. He said when he was not honest with God, sometimes he'd begin his prayer, "Lord, I adore you." And he said, "Since I've learned to be honest, sometimes I pray, God, I don't even like you today. I don't like you interfering with my life and making me feel so guilty when I'm bad. Because that's the kind of man I am. Help me to be different." He used to pray, "Lord, I thank you that I love everybody." He said, "Since I've learned to be honest, I pray, Lord, forgive me, because I'm not one that loves everybody, warts and all. To dwell there above with those we love, that would be glory. Live here below with those they know, that's another story." Forgive us as we forgive others. Now that's the tough part. My favorite disciple, Simon Peter, he had hoof and mouth disease before the cattle. He had his foot in his mouth so many times I can't even name them. And one occasion he said, "Lord, how many times are we supposed to forgive?" Now what he wanted to know was, give me a quota. Draw a line. And Lord, when I fulfill the quota and they've crossed the line, they're mine. And remember, he was the guy that whacked the guy's ear off. And I don't believe he was aiming for the ear. I believe he missed. Now get the message. Forget all the math. Just get the message. For in reality, what the Lord said was, you draw the line anywhere you want it. For as you forgive others, I will forgive you. So if you want it to be 10 times that you're going to forgive someone, then I'll forgive you 10 times. And we sinners cannot afford the luxury of a grudge. I'm amazed when I go into churches across the nation to see how many are filled with people with what I call pew rage. They sit together in the same church, They sing praise to the same God, but they can't stand each other. I thank God that every time I come here, without exception, I sense a sweetness. And I love that. But I want you to know you're the exception, not the rule. One church, pastor in Pasco County, split down the middle over a piano. It was made by the Japanese, and half the people said, we don't want a Japanese piano. Others said, we'll take it if it's given to us. And they split the church over it. There's a Greek word for that. Stupid. And lead us not into temptation. Three things there. Number one, temptation is deadly. Be aware. I cannot tell you the number of people I have known in the sports world, business world, and yes, in the ministry world, who've had incredible things going for them. And then they do one stupid thing and it blows their whole life. And I want you to know we're only one step from stupid. We need to be very, very careful. The news tells us all about it. I won't mention the personalities that I had such respect for that are now on trial for being sexually abusive to multiple women. Sin is sick. You know why God hates sin so much? Because he loves us so much, knows what sin does to us. But secondly, temptation is diverse. Be aware. There's one temptation that haunts me almost every day of my life. It's something I have to wrestle with all the time. Got your attention? And you do too when I mention it. It's the temptation to spend my life doing good things to the exclusion of the best. The temptation to give my first class loyalties to third class causes. The temptation to be defeated by secondary successes. What is the greatest priority or ought to be of every Christian? What is the greatest challenge facing every Christian? Well, to answer that, let me ask you this. What is the only thing we can do better here than in glory? It's not singing. On the other side, I'll be able to sing better than my daughter-in-law. Because the Bible says the last will be first. And I am last. It's not prayer, as important as that is, and it is vital. You can do more than pray after you pray. You can't do more than pray until you pray. But on the other side, we can talk to him face to face. It's not purity, as vital as that is, but on the other side, we will have no sin. There's only one thing we can do better here than on the other side. And that's tell a lost person about Jesus Christ, because they're not going to be on the other side with us. The two most embarrassing questions you can ask a Southern Baptist congregation are these. Number one, how long has it been since you brought someone to Jesus Christ? And the second is worst. How long has it been since you've even tried? Southern Baptist Convention, 25% of our churches are baptizing nobody. Another 25% are baptizing less than three. And we're supposedly the most evangelistic denomination in the world. In 2004, 70% of our churches did not baptize one teenager. Not one. 70%. We are so busy debating over all kinds of issues that we've forgotten that we better be about the business of the Lord, winning the lost Jesus Christ, and anything that stands in the way with that, we need to get rid of. But temptation can be defeated. Be thankful. I do know Southern Baptist. I've been one almost 80 years and 9 months. Mama carried me there before I was born. And I know the way Southern Baptists think. You confront someone about a sin and they will say many times, I know that's wrong, but you know God knows that's my weakness. Yeah, God knows it is your weakness, but that doesn't mean he excuses it. As God's people, we ought to strive for absolute total commitment to Jesus Christ. I close with this. Years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Old Jim who had a powerful, powerful prayer life. And he always began his prayer the same way. Hello, Jesus. This is Jim. He hadn't learned King James yet. He just prayed in his own language. He'd be in a church service, it'd be deader than a hammer, and he'd stop in the middle of the sermon. We need to pray. Hello, Jesus. This is Jim. Service is deader than a hammer today. Wake it up. Lord Jesus would. He'd be in a deacon's meeting, and not all deacon's meetings are as sweet as y'all's. He'd say, we need to pray. Hello, Jesus. This is Jim. My deacons don't seem to understand that their conversion was supposed to include their disposition. Sweeten them up, and Lord Jesus would. Then he became critically ill, wound up in the hospital. Nurses would make up excuses to go into his room because he was so full of Jesus himself, you could just sense the presence when they'd walk in. And one day a nurse went in. And Jim said, I want you to know how much I appreciate your kindness to me. I am so grateful. And I did not want to leave without letting you know how much I appreciate you. And she said, Jim, you're getting better, but you're not that much better. He said, oh, yes, I'm leaving today. And it dawned on her that he was saying, I'm dying. And she said, Jim, you're not that bad either. You're not going to die. And he said, oh, yes. It's a true story. He said, a few minutes ago, Jesus came into my room. And Jesus said, hello, Jim. I'm going to take you home today. And before the sun set, he did. That is Christianity. Not ritual, rules, regulations. but a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Teach us to praise, hallowed be thy name. Teach us your priorities, thy kingdom come. Teach us your plan, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach us your provision, give us this day our daily bread. Teach us your pardon and forgive us. Teach us to pardon as we forgive others. And teach us your power and protection. And deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Every head bowed, please. I want all of you who are Christians to be praying right now. And if you are a Christian with your heads bowed, would you just raise your hand right now? You already know Jesus as your personal Savior. Okay, all right. If you're here this morning, you can put your hands down there. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, I want you to know he loves you so much. He shed his blood on Calvary for you. And if you'd like to become a Christian, it is so simple we stumble over it. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to pray a very simple prayer. And if you this morning would like to become a Christian, will you pray these words silently as I lead you? Lord Jesus, I've known for a long time that you love me. You died on the cross for me. I don't know why I've waited. I'm sorry that I have. But today I wait no longer. I surrender my life to you. Take my life. You can do more with it than I can. I say yes to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me, for hearing my prayer, for saving me. In Jesus' name, head still bowed. If you prayed that this morning and invited Jesus to become your personal Savior, would you raise your hand? I will not embarrass you. There's a reason for that. I don't like to be embarrassed. Would you just, with everyone's head bowed, if you prayed that this morning, would you just raise your hand? Yes, I see your hand up there in the balcony. I see your hand up there in the balcony. Are there others? Are there others? God bless you. I'm going to ask you to do something else now. Jesus died openly for us. I want to ask that you come down the aisle. You don't need to say a word to anybody. You don't need to wonder what to say. A counselor will just take you and answer your questions and pray with you. Secondly, are there those who are Christians but not yet members of this church, but you're thinking about coming by letter, statement, or baptism? Would you slip up your hands wherever you are right now? You just think, yes, God bless you. Are there others? Are there others? Father, I pray now that your Spirit will have full sway and that those who have indicated they have prayed and those indicated they need to come, give them the courage to come right now and greet the pastor as he will be at the head of the aisle. In the name of Jesus.